All right, so you can see that the title of our message today is Wrong Hearers. And it kind of was a message that was birthed out of a message that I heard Charles Spurgeon give. Not that I'm that old, but, you know, he preached back in the 1800s. But when Frank was preaching last week, he made reference in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, to a verse that reminded me of this. And sometimes that's the way the Lord works in my life, is he says, hey, you know, this seemed to be something that was important. And then when I hear it over a couple of times, and I'm like, well, I guess God wants that preached on. I don't know. So that's what we're going to do today. But in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 43, if you recall the context, Jesus was speaking to the religious leaders, and they were trying to, what they called him really nasty things, trying to discount his character. And Jesus made a comment to them. There was this whole thing about, you know, they were the children of Abraham and he's the son of God. And if they really were the children of Abraham, they would love him. And but in verse 43, he says, why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Now, that's exactly what the problem is with the word of God today. People, one, don't want to hear it, don't want to believe it. They're not comfortable with it. And if they do hear it, they hear what they want to hear, not what God wants them to hear. So it's an unusual message because it is taken directly from what Spurgeon wrote, but it it's certain things that were referenced to his time period needed to be changed in order for them to make sense to us here. If you're not familiar with Spurgeon, as I said, he lived in the 1800s into the early 1900s, but he lived in England, so a lot of his references to things that were happening in society were specific to that area, which, you know, would make no sense to us, or typically would not. So what we're going to talk about today, the reference is actually the text, I guess, verse, if you want to call it that, would be in chapter 58 of Isaiah. And if you're familiar with the book of Isaiah at all, the prophet has been sent by God to talk to the nation of Israel and judge them, tell them about the judgment that's going to be coming because of the fact that they've walked away from God. Just like when we had our reading today out of the book of Hosea, God gives ample warning that, hey, you're going the wrong way and you need to change course and come back to where you're supposed to be. So when we start this chapter, it says in verses 1 and 2, cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching the God. Now, you know, if you read that kind of just the way I read it, it almost sounds good, right? The problem is, you know, he's calling Isaiah. He says, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Now, if you've ever been anywhere where a trumpet is played, it's pretty loud. And they have to put that little muffler on it in order to tap it down a little bit. But he wants him to know, I want you to speak emphatically to these people. There's something that they need to know. And the problem is that they seek him daily and delight to know his ways as a nation that did righteousness. See, they did righteousness. Not doing righteousness. They used to do righteousness. But because of the fact that they had that tradition, that background, they say, they forsook not the ordinances of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. So they feel that they're doing everything fine with God and they're right with God. So in their minds, everything's just hunky-dory, right? It's just great. But unfortunately, that's not true. So God calls them out on it. And in verses 3 to 7 here, he says, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not. So they're railing on God. Hey, we've fasted, and you don't seem to notice that we fasted. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness and to undo the heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry and that thou bring the poor that are cast out of thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him and that thou not hide thyself from thine own flesh? So God's saying, you know, what you're calling a fast, you're calling a fast that outward thing that you're showing, like, oh, I'm sitting in sackcloth and ashes, so oh, look at me, right? It's the outward appearance, right, of holiness. But he says, if you truly were walking the way I wanted you to walk, you would be feeding the poor, you would be covering the naked, you would be doing these things that show love, right? It's an extension of what's inside that it should be coming out. And what's inside for these folks is hypocrisy. So God says, I'm not flattered with your hypocrisy. Now, I looked up the definition of hypocrisy in Webster's 1828 dictionary. I know we have a general idea, right? But I like the way he says this. He says, it's a simulation, a feigning to be what one is not, or dissimulation, a concealment of one's real character or motives. More generally, hypocrisy is simulation or the assuming of a false appearance of virtue or religion, a deceitful show of a good character in morals or religion, a counterfeiting of religion. So, you know, Mr. Webster seemed to hit the nail on the head there. So we're talking about wrong hearing of the Word of God. And you can get an indication here, right? I mean, these were people who were supposed to be God's chosen people. They were the Jews. And many of these were the Jewish leaders that he was talking to. And he says, you've led my people astray. So they were the ones who knew God's word. And they were supposed to be training the people, teaching the people, convicting the people, urging the people to walk in a manner that was pleasing unto God. But you know what happened? They decided that, hey, that gives us an awful lot of power over these people, and we like it. So what we're going to do is we're going to put them under our thumb. We're going to keep them down, and we're going to make sure that they understand we're the holy ones, and they're less than us. So ruling over the people. And that's not what God intended. When God brings people to a point where they're supposed to be the preachers and the teachers of his word. He doesn't say, hey, you're anything special. Folks, this flesh up here is just as bad as yours, and it's not special. All it is it's something that God said, I want to work through you to bring forth a message, just like he did with these prophets. So, you know, it's not like, hey, the guy behind this pulpit is anything great. Believe me, I can tell you this is not the case. Not just the messenger. And actually, today I'm going to tell you, don't kill the messenger. This is the situation that we have today. People like to hear what they want to hear. And when people stand up at the pulpit and they only tell the people what they want to hear, then they're doing a disservice to the Lord. And God's word is not such that he just tells you all the fluff and all the good things, right? When you read it, you're convicted. And it's rare that we give a lot of conviction in messages in this church, and maybe that's a bad thing. But, I mean, we talk about how people are naturally sinners. And we do those things that are against the holiness of God. We need to understand that. But you see, when God gave us this word, and he says this word is inerrant, it's my inspired word, not my, but God's inspired words, then he says, I'm preserving it. I'm going to keep it for you for eternity. Read it, study it, learn from it, because it tells you about me, right? God. So, you know, when we look at it that way, we have to read it and know that God's telling us something about our character. We are not wonderful people. So when we preach that, I mean, we preach that. We know that, right? But unfortunately, when the rubber hits the road, as it is, when the word of God goes out, and you know, you preach it exactly the way it is, you're going to turn some noses. And today we might turn some noses. But here's the thing. Have you ever sat in a church or listened to a message and you said, oh, that's the perfect message for so-and-so. They really need to hear that. Well, guess what? This isn't a message for so-and-so. This is a message for each of us, including me. I've been there where I sat in a pew when Pastor Jerry was preaching, and, you know, early on, I was like, you got to be kidding me. You have a two-hour service? I mean, I have better things to do on a Sunday than to sit for 2 hours in church. And, you know, you look at your watch, right? How long is this guy going to talk, right? I see it, folks. I mean, maybe not on Sunday morning, but Thursday. After a while, I don't want to hear myself talk. But after a while, you know, I like people. They're so casual about it, right? Oh, so like, okay, he's getting close, you know, and you know, I see it, but you know, I better wrap up, right? Okay, but this is the kind of message where we have to take it to heart. What God is saying to us is important, and you know, I guess we'll call it a warning message, right? So, all right. In the book of Psalms, we're going to start with that. In the book of Psalms, chapter 139, this is David, King David. And we understand, you know, David was a man after God's own heart, right? He wanted to do the things that are pleasing unto God. Was David perfect? Absolutely not. David made mistakes. Are we perfect? Absolutely not. We make mistakes. But David makes this statement in verses 23 and 24 of Psalm 139. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Have you ever prayed that? You know, when God looks at the heart, he sees the real you. And sometimes we don't want him to see the real us. So we need to know that if there's something that's not right inside, God, I need you to fix it. And that's what we're trying to do today. We want to say, look, we know we're not perfect. We've got problems. But God, if I fall into any of these categories, I want you to fix it. Now, don't be surprised, but there are 10 types of hearers in this message. And when I read that, or actually when I heard it, I was like, 10? Holy cow, are you kidding me? I could think of maybe 4. But boy, after the message, I was like, wow. Boy, he hit it on the nail there. So, like I said, see if you fall into any of these categories, but don't be looking at the guy next to you or the girl next to you or the one behind you and think that there's somebody that this really applies to a lot better than you. All right, the first one, he says, there are some who get no good out of the hearing of the gospel, because their hearing is soon followed by forgetting. Yeah. Well, we're not talking about forgetting because, hey, I'm old and I don't remember things. We're talking about an attitude of the heart. See, people come into church and they I'm coming into church because I'm fulfilling an obligation. I need to be in church today. And then what happens is they don't come with the intent that I'm going to get anything out of it. They just come because I have a pew that I'm supposed to be in, and I warm that pew for the 45 minutes that I'm here, and then I go home. And everybody sees me, and everything is great. See, that's hypocrisy. I'm only doing what looks pleasant to those that are around me, but there's nothing in my heart. Is that pleasing to God? Absolutely not. So what he says is, it's true that they hear. They are hearers. They hear. You sit there, you know what I'm saying. Yeah, I'm talking and it's going in, right? But their hearing is with what appears to be considerable attention, but it is only for a time. So they regard the exercise of hearing as being confined to the time which the sermon occupies. And with some, the shorter that time is, the better. So they know that I come here to hear God's word, and it's wonderful to hear while I'm here in these four walls. But you see, they walk out of these four walls and it has no impact on them. There's no difference. There was no heart change. There was no repentance to God for whatever the message might have been. I mean, this may not be the message of repentance, but you know, oftentimes when we preach, we're trying to preach application of God's word to our lives. And if there's something in our lives that is not right, we want to get right with God. But, you know, these folks who hear and soon forget, they're not coming with an expectation that there's something for them. All right. They may remember the time. They may remember the place. They remember the day that a certain sermon was preached. But that's all they remember. They don't remember the content of what was preached. They don't want to have any abiding result from the hearing of the word. It's a temporary thing to them. They hear the preacher's message, the service is over, and at the door, they leave behind everything that they have gathered. It's like you went to the orchard, and you picked a bunch of fruit, right? And then what happens is you're about to leave, and you just leave the basket right there and you just go home. Well, what was the benefit of the fruit? You got nothing. You might have spent money even. And I don't say that like, you know, hey, I tithed, so I gave my money to the church, but I'm getting nothing out of it, right? Well, you only get out of it what you want to get out of it. So, you know, if you come with the idea that I don't plan on getting anything out of it, then guess what? You're not going to get anything out of it. So, and we'll go on with the, okay. All right. So now it's not so that the profitable hearer, he says to himself, it's not so with the profitable hearer, because he says to himself, that which I am about to hear today is God's word. My soul, take heed that you retain it and lay it by store. You are listening to a gospel which is the wonder of ages. You are hearing of mysteries which angels desire to look into. You are hearing the story of God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, that he might redeem men from going down to the pit. Now my soul, hear for eternity, ask that the impression made upon you shall last in life, in death, and be seen at the day of judgment to be a saving, enduring, sanctifying impression upon you. See, those who come here with the expectation that they're going to hear something of God's word have an expectation that it's going to be something for eternity. It's not something for the next 20 minutes. It's something that I can hold on to that will last even when I leave this earth. All right. Now, he goes on and he gives a little example. If we put out an advertisement as a church, we're going to have a man come here on such and such a day, and he's going to teach you how you can make $500 a week very simply without much effort, and everybody can do it. Then you know what? This place would be packed. Everybody would be here. But you know, that's not the whole idea here. We come to hear something even more precious than $500 a week. We come here to hear the Word of God. The Word of God as he has it here written for us in black and white, bound in this book. You know, it's well, all right. I don't want to get off track. There's so much that has to be said. But, all right, that was number one. Number two, there are some whose hearing is the hearing of a man and not the listening to the voice of God. So we have to understand, you know, when this flesh gets up here to speak, it's not speaking of something that is important just to me, but it's speaking of things that are coming out of God's word. So if, you know, he says, if a person gets up here and they say, thus saith the Lord. I mean, how many times did we see that phrase in the book of Jeremiah, right? But it was the intent that the words that were going to follow were not the words of the person who was speaking, but the words of God, that God had given that person. Now, God doesn't write my message for me, but God, he gives us an understanding of something that is important. And, you know, we have situations that come up here where, you know, the music goes perfectly with the message that's about to be preached. Now, no one says, hey, Pastor, we're going to preach on this theme today. So, you know, I don't have any idea. Nobody makes it clear. So then, you know, all of a sudden it works out and we're like, hey, that's really amazing how the Spirit orchestrated all that. Well, when things come up and, you know, people ask, well, how do you get the topics that you preach on? Well, I get it from God. I mean, it's not like we just make these things up. And these are, you know, we always say you can't exhaust God's word. You can be preaching for 1,000 years and still be working on things that you don't know in God's word. And that's how it is. But, you know, These are things that when people come to hear the preaching, are they coming to hear the preaching of God's word? Or are they coming to hear the preaching of the guy behind the pulpit? Now, this guy behind the pulpit isn't the most splendid orator. And I know that. But, you know, God didn't choose Paul and say, hey, Paul, I want you to go to the people. And Paul's like, well, you know, that man Apollos, he's a whole lot more... see how I know, like, this is not me. But, you know, he speaks so much better than me, right? He's a vibrant speaker, right? People like to come and hear him. Why are you calling me? It's the same thing with Moses, right? Well, God, I'm not very good at speaking, especially in front of people. And, you know, God knows that, right? So, but God doesn't choose you because you're the best. He chooses you because he wants to use you. And that's what he does with everybody. We just all have a different purpose. So don't come here because you want to hear the guy that's behind the pulpit. Come here because you want to hear what God's word has to say to you today. So he says, well, if you come here to hear the words of a man, then you might as well just take his words and throw them over the wall, because they're of no value to you. If he's a learned man and he's clever, you may attach to what he says the importance that you ought to attach to the words of a clever man. But you are not required to pay any more attention than to anything, any more attention than to anything that he has to say. But if he pleads with you and reads to you out of the word of God, every syllable of it, and that what we preach, if it is not taken from God's word, it is nothing. That is only weight and force lie in this, that we deliver the inspired truth of God, putting it into our own language, but still giving you the truth as far as we know it, as a revelation from God. Then at your own peril will you refuse it. So, you know, if you hear God's word coming forth and you decide, well, I don't want it. I don't think that applies to me. Then that's your prerogative. That's your free will. But it's not going to do you any good. So he says we are nothing of ourselves, but if we deliver God's message, that message is everything. And we can say to our hearers with deep solemnity, how shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? If this is what God really speaks to you, then woe unto you if you will not hear it. And if this is in very truth an inspired message from heaven, then shall you be blessed if you hear it. For it is written. And then he quotes out of the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, verses 20 to 22. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to their flesh. So if we come to the church with an expectation that we're going to hear God's word preached, and when it is preached, we accept it as God's word. Now, don't just accept it because it's being preached from the pulpit, but accept it. Go home. Look into what is being said. See if it aligns with the things that you see in God's word. And if it does, then you can say, that is the word of God. What is it that God is telling me today? And if it doesn't, then you might as well throw it over the wall, because it was of no value other than whatever the preacher who was at the pulpit had to say on that day. And boy, I could tell you stories, but I'm not going to do that because we don't have a lot of time. All right. Now, number three. There are some who will hear that which pleases them, but they will not hear that which tries them. Now, I'm going to just summarize this. God's word encompasses a lot of different avenues. Some of it is doctrinal. Some of it is poetic. Some of it is more what we would call societal in application. So it gives us the right way to live. Well, some people like to see different parts of that. Oh, I like the poetic nature of God's word. It's beautiful to hear, right? But don't tell me that doctrine stuff. That stuff is dry, and it just doesn't really do anything for me. Or, you know, the stuff about how I should love my brother and how I should feed the poor and how I should show God's love. Well, you know, any one of those areas we could apply, right? If you lean too far into this doctrine, then you don't handle any of the other things. But see, the Christian life is a life of balance. We're supposed to be able to read God's word, and we're supposed to be able to apply it to our lives in a manner that allows us to glorify God. And if we take any one of those things and we throw the rest away, then it's not glorifying to God. So, you know, you can know all the doctrine in the world, but if you don't lift one finger to help a brother or sister in need, or you don't talk to the one person who's sitting next to you on the plane about the Lord, even when you see that they're hurting. You know, when people are crying or they're having a really bad day and they're willing to come to you and they open up and they say, oh, I you're not going to believe what happened to me. And you can, they're leaning on you, and you can say, you know what? When I have days like that, I put my faith and trust in God because he's the one that raises me up. Just like the songs that were sung today, right? So, you know, we have to look at these things and we have to say, God, what is it that you're telling me in this situation? What do you want me to do? And then use that as the thing to glorify him. Now, you know, there are a lot of things that fall into this category. And you saw that when we were looking in the Gospel of John. You know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they know the Word of God. You know, you can memorize this entire book, and will that do anything for you if you only memorize it so that you're able to regurgitate those things? No. Is it helpful? Probably, but does it do anything for your eternal salvation? Does it do anything to bring glory to God? You know, you need to be able to do these things so that it's not just memorizing the scripture, but the application of that scripture. It should be something that changes us on the inside. So when we read these scriptures and we say, wow, that hurt, we should say, I don't really want to hurt like that again. So when God convicts us, we want to say, Lord, change me. I don't want to feel that conviction next time. And then you allow him to do that work inside of you if you're sincere with him, right? So many times the people that were sent by the Lord to go and talk to people faced serious persecution. And, you know, that's unfortunate, but it's just the way it is oftentimes when you are serious about the Lord. You end up being the object of that persecution. But that shouldn't stop you, because what you're doing, you're serving the one who is God. And, you know, it's going to require a price. And, I mean, we've seen it with Jesus Christ. We've seen it with the Apostle Paul. And if you read any of the history of the other apostles, the majority of them suffered terribly. So it's really just natural. And I don't say that lightly, but, you know, we don't want to fluff anything and say life's going to be just great when you get saved and then, you know, you start serving God. Whatever God calls you to do, do it. Yeah, you're going to do it, but you're going to have to understand there's going to be a price, because the world out there is just like the world that was in this book when Jesus came. Jesus didn't do anything wrong. Jesus preached truth. Jesus showed compassion unto those who were sick, even raised people from the dead. And what happened? He was killed. So, you know, he doesn't say that, you know, things are going to be better for you than they were for me. He says, you know, because they hated me, they're going to hate you too. Now, God doesn't have to tell you that, but it's the truth. So, you know, do you want a God that's going to tell you the truth, or do you want a God that's going to lie to you? And he has an example here where he says, you go to the doctor, and the doctor says to you, oh, I know you're feeling tired, and I know you're feeling down, but it's okay. You're just need some rest. So get some rest, and in a week or so, you'll feel better. Well, but if the doctor knows that you have a condition that isn't going to get any better, and he doesn't tell you that, and he doesn't prescribe anything that's going to help, then is that really the doctor you want? Just a guy who tells you what you want to hear? No. You want someone who's going to tell you the truth. This is what I have, and this is what he's going to do for me, and this is exactly where this is going to lead me. And if he's an honest doctor, he tells you that up front and then says, here's my bill. Now, you know, you're not going to pay the guy to tell you, oh, everything's fine, and then in a couple weeks, you know, you're not feeling any better. Yeah, it's terrible. And that's exactly the point. So why do you want to just hear those things that you want to hear and not listen to the entire Word of God? And I'm not saying that the entire Word of God is applicable to us, because we're not going to go out and we're not going to kill a lamb and we're not going to bring the blood to the temple and we're not going to have a priest offer those things unto God for us. But it's the application. You have to understand. Those sacrifices were done to show us that when Christ came to this earth, that was the perfect sacrifice that only needed to happen one time to cover our sins. And, you know, so many things in Scripture that are specific to Israel or are specific to some Gentile nation that we see, there is application of those things to us. If you go walking the way that that Gentile nation walked and you see how they came under persecution because they attacked God's people, then you understand, I don't want to be like that. That's not going to go well for me. And when you see the blessings that come by walking with God, then, you know, we're not looking to have material prosperity, but we're looking to know that, you know, I'm putting a smile on the face of God, I guess, is the only way I can explain it. I'm walking pleasing unto Him. And if we can lift our heads up high and come out of this church walking out there knowing that I'm doing the things God has asked me to do, then you're doing okay. And, you know, are you perfect? No. Can you do better? Probably. But it's okay. But you're going to leave here knowing that I'm accepting what God thinks about me as a person, as a creation. And when we are done, we can say, He knows me better than I know myself. So He's working on me to perfect me so that when Jesus returns, I only have this little bit left that God needs to do to me to perfect me, right? So we want to make sure that we're perfected as closely as possible, because He's doing a work in us, right? And that work is going to continue until the day of Jesus Christ. But, you know, everything that we read, everything that we hear, everything that we're told has to be aligned with God's Word, and we have to accept what God's Word says. All right. That was 3 out of 10. We should be able to go faster next time. But we'll close in prayer.